entitled, Your Healing is on the Way. God promises healing to all of his children many times in his holy word. According to many interpretations, the most powerful verse in the Bible for healing is Jeremiah 17:14, which states, Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise, as it directly expresses a plea for healing and emphasizes the power of God to restore health. Key points about this verse. The verse explicitly asks God to heal the speaker. It expresses trust in God's ability to heal and the willingness to be healed. Thou art my praise indicates a strong personal relationship with God. Other verses often considered powerful for healing include Psalm 103, 2, verse 2 and 3. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. James 5:14-16, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. This church has many prayer warriors when it comes to praying for healing. I'd like to dedicate this song to Steve and Kim Perry to let them know that God and his church are on their side. She could barely remember life without pain. For 12 years, it was all she had known. He could only imagine eyes that could see as a blind man sat in darkness alone. But they'll never forget when they heard his name. Jesus, the healer, is here. And as he drew close, their hearts filled with hope as faith spoke these words to their souls. Your healing is on the way. This is the day your life will change. Your pain is temporary. The suffering that you carry soon will be taken away. Your healing is on the way. You may be hurting. You may be tired. Fighting each day just to smile. Knowing he's promised to answer your prayers, but you see no end to this trial. God may be using your faithful testimony to touch more lives than ever did before. So just keep believing and telling your story, claiming his promise in faith. Your healing is on the way. The healer remembers your name. Your pain is temporary. This suffering that you carry soon will be taken away. God's promised healing to all of his children in his perfect time and his way. Some will receive it in this life we're living, and some when we see him face to face. But until that moment, he's holding you close, and he will give peace in the pain. Your healing is on the way. Your healing is on the way.
This morning, we have the blessed opportunity to dive in and take a look at God's holy word. Today, we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. If you'd like to grab your own Bible, pull up your Bible app on your phone or tablet, or grab one of the pew Bibles, you're welcome to do so. You know, God had been revealing his plan of salvation all throughout human history. We can go back to Adam and Eve. After they had sinned, God spoke to the serpent and said to him, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." God's talking about the coming of Christ. Right there in Genesis chapter 3, right in the beginning. And now, 700 years before the coming of Jesus, 700 years, God spoke to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was a man who knew the Lord, and he was a man who looked forward to God's salvation. He was looking forward to Jesus, and God spoke to him. So, when you think about the Christmas story, maybe for you, you start thinking about Joseph and Mary and the visits they had from angels and those kinds of things, but it actually... the Christmas story starts way earlier than that. We're talking about God's eternal plan. The plan that, shows up all the way at the beginning in Genesis. And then here in about the middle of the Old Testament in Isaiah, his really big eternal plan. Jesus is coming. Was not just some last-minute rescue plan, but it was the plan. Now, today we're going to look at what God spoke to Isaiah. I do want you to notice that the words that Isaiah brings, he talks in the present tense, not in the future tense. And the reason he talks in the present tense, like these things are happening for him, even though they're not going to happen for 700 years, he talks about how they're happening for him because Isaiah is so sure of God's plan and what he's going to do. So let's pray, and then we'll have the first couple of verses from Isaiah chapter 9. Gracious God, we thank you for speaking about Jesus all the way through the Old Testament. Centuries and centuries and centuries before Jesus came, Lord, you let the people know that the Messiah is on the way, that hope was on the way. And Lord, you have spoken that same hope into our great grandparents. You've spoken that hope to our grandparents. You've spoken that hope to our parents. And Lord, now you are speaking that hope to us. Lord, guide us as we have the reading and the interpretation of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. And then here's his prophecy, the beginning of it anyway, and we'll get to more of it here. Verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. This is the word of the Lord. Well, in Isaiah's day, the northern part of Israel was compromised. That northern part that he lists some of it here, Zebulun and Naphtali and Galilee. These northern areas had suffered from invasions, several different invasions. And with those invasions, there were foreign cultures that were introduced and foreign religions. The area where it's supposed to be people worshiping God, following his will and his ways, they're not doing that, at least not fully. I know in the New Testament we hear about the Samaritans. These were people that were kind of Jewish, but not. Well, they're part of the north, and those are the kinds of things that happened in the north. And remember, in the New Testament, the Jews, they didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. They would walk around Samaria instead of going through Samaria. And they didn't think that anything good could come out of the north. We see some of those questions form about Jesus in the New Testament. He's coming out of Galilee? Where? People were surprised. Well, that northern area of Israel, Galilee region, that's where Jesus' ministry started. Remember, he was walking along the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum when he called some of his disciples who were fishermen. It was there where Jesus found his home base. And here, 700 years prior, Isaiah is prophesying about it. Jesus' great ministry, what is he doing? He's bringing light to the darkness. All of the people were walking in darkness, foreign gods, breaking the laws of God, going their own way, and were living in the shadow of death. Just like in Psalm 23, talk about having to walk through the shadow of death. These people were living in the shadow of death. But now, with Jesus, the coming Savior, a light has dawned. There's hope for the hopeless. There's light for the darkness. The light of life is coming. The light in the darkness is coming. The light of the world is on his way. The Messiah, the Savior, Jesus is coming. They're hearing about this 700 years before Jesus comes. Where are you at today? Have you been taking up residence in that awful place of anguish? Have you been taking up residence and living in the shadow of death this last while? These words brought to us from Isaiah are words of hope. The Savior is coming. And the Savior will bring us from shame to glory. He will bring peace and justice and righteousness, and all things will be made right. God has not given up on his people. These people in the north, they had gone the wrong way, but the Savior's coming for them. He has not given up on them, and he hasn't given up on us either. If you are feeling like you're walking through the shadow of death, there is hope to be found. It was spoken of 700 years before the coming of Jesus. All right, let's look at verses 3 to 5. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Isaiah calls for the people to rejoice. Rejoice. The Messiah is coming, and his coming is sure. And under the leadership of the coming Messiah, the kingdom will grow. God's family will grow. Back, way back when God was talking to Abraham, he told him that his descendants, this tribe, this whole group, the children of God, they're going to be more than the sand on the seashore. More than you can count. This is what Jesus brings with his leadership in the kingdom, with God's family. And we know that the gospel good news has gone out to every tribe, nation, and tongue. What a harvest. What a harvest with Jesus. It's hard for us to imagine, but we have so many brothers and sisters in the Lord from all over the place. Sometimes we kind of get stuck in our little bubble, but as Jerry can tell you, and as Wyatt can tell you when he goes on a trip here in January, a mission trip, you run into Christians, and your worldview is expanded. You've got a lot of brothers and sisters. I know for me, I've been down to a mission that my wife and I support down in Juarez, Mexico. And I've got brothers and sisters in Christ in Juarez, Mexico. Solid, faithful Christians who are doing incredible ministry work, spreading the good news of Jesus. I remember just how gracious and compassionate and loving the director of the children's home down there is. His name's Joaquin. And I remember going with Joaquin. He was visiting a local family. The father had committed suicide. And the family was left helpless and hopeless. And Joaquin walked into that room. And he prayed for that family, and he offered help and offered hope for them. He said that there's room at the children's home for the kids. If they want to go to at this children's home, kids will go there for the week, and they'll get fed, they'll be clothed, and they get Christian schooling, and then they come home on the weekend to visit with their families. And he offered space for the kids, so that they would have food and clothing and a place to go. And he offered his prayer support for that family too. We have brothers and sisters around the world. What an incredible harvest. So many with repentance and faith and trust in Jesus. The harvest is plentiful. It's like when, back in Judges, when Gideon defeats the Midianites, God has Gideon separate the men until there were only 300 men. And at night, they came against the Midianites with trumpets and broken jars and shouting, and they caused such confusion among this grand army that this grand army ended up slaying each other in mass confusion and chaos, and just 300 men, just 300, defeated this grand army. It's like that with Jesus. Just a light in the darkness. And that light overcomes. That is how great the coming of the Messiah is. The yoke, the burden of being slaves to sin, Jesus removes that burden. Jesus removes the tyranny of Satan. All of that original sin, Jesus does away with it. In Christ, there is incredible freedom, and victory is sure, and there will be permanent peace. No more war. All of the boots of the warriors, they can be thrown into the fire. They're not going to be needed. All of the soldiers' uniforms, they can be thrown into the fire. They are destined for burning. They will no longer be needed. The coming of Jesus is the great reversal, with evil conquered, Satan conquered, and death conquered. All of this enormous, life-changing truth came to Isaiah 700 years earlier, and it's outlining the coming of Jesus. It's showing us just how awesome and just how great the birth of Jesus is. Do you see it that way? When you think about Christmas, is it just nostalgia for you? Is it just a bit of fun for you? We're reminded here with Isaiah that it is the very saving of our souls, the coming Messiah, the Savior. All right, let's look at the last verses here. This is 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. A child is born. I believe that this is looking at Jesus' humanity. We're talking about a real flesh and blood baby. A breathing human being, just like us. That's one of the early arguments against Jesus. One of the original heresies against Jesus was that he wasn't really real flesh and blood, but spirit only. But that's not who Jesus is. Jesus is the real flesh and blood, breathing human. So a child is born. This highlights Jesus' humanity. living, breathing human just like us, but without sin. The second one, a son given. Well, a son given, this is looking at his divinity. So not only is he human, but he is also divine. He is the Son of God, one with the Father. We talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God. So we have the humanity of Jesus. We have the divinity of Jesus. And then Isaiah lets us know that the government will be on his shoulders. Which government will be on his shoulders? Well, he who is coming, Jesus, who's born of the flesh, who is divine, he is the king. And not just any king, he is the king of kings. All governments will rest on his shoulders. And he will have more than just an earthly kingdom. He is the king of the kingdom of God, of heaven and earth, of our universe and everything that there is and ever will be. Jesus is king of all of it. The government will rest on his shoulders. And he will take care of his people forever and ever. And he will rule in excellence as king. And then we have a list of some different names that he will be called. As king, he will be called Mighty God. Jesus is our warrior king, defeating death, defeating Satan, defeating sin, defeating all the powers of hell. He is mighty in power. There is nothing that he can't control. He is in charge. And his leadership is unsurpassed. He's the greatest leader that there ever has been and ever will be. So he will be called Mighty God. And as king, he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. He will have wisdom to plan all things. Miraculous things. He has no need for advisors. He has no need for a presidential cabinet. He is the Wonderful Counselor. And as king, he will be called Everlasting Father. This one trips people up. It's not that he is the Father in the Trinity. Yes, the Father and the Son are one. But Jesus is not the Father. The use here for Father is more like Jesus is the head of the tribe. He is the good king. He's like a dad that watches over the children to make sure that they stay safe. He puts his people before himself, like what he did on the cross. By taking all of our sin, all of our shame, and putting it upon himself on the cross and dying for us so that we would have eternal life. That's what it means for him to be Everlasting Father. And the fourth one, as king, he will be called the Prince of Peace. His reign will be marked by peace. And this will be a peace without end. It'll be peace between us and God. We've been separated from God because of sin, but with Jesus, we are made right. We are made righteous, not by anything that we have done, but by the work of Christ. He is the Prince of Peace, and he has reconciled the world to himself. This is all showing up 700 years before Jesus. 700 years, we're getting these wonderful and awesome words before the coming of Christ. His rule, the rule of Christ, will be ever expanding until he comes again, and the knowledge of him will cover the earth. He is the good news, and he is the coming king. in the line of David. He is the son beyond compare. We talk about Isaiah here at the beginning of Advent to reawaken the awe for Christmas, to reimagine again the glory of Christmas. Just how awesome and powerful and great is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We're called to think big at Christmas, not about the big things on our wish list, but just how great and mighty and wonderful and everlasting is our King. Shall we pray? Gracious God, by the power of the Holy Spirit that you have given us, Lord, light up our hearts as we seek to realize just how awesome it is that you sent your Son Jesus for us. Just how powerful and how great and how wonderful is our Messiah, our Savior, Lord. Open up our imaginations and our hearts as we look over Scripture this year, just how wonderful all of this is. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.